Yeah. Thank all of you for coming this morning. It is a great day, as I mentioned a moment ago, and how thankful we are that God has given us another day of life, and that we have the privilege and the honor of being able to assemble together to worship God. And if you're visiting with us, as we mentioned this morning, we certainly hope and trust that you'll come again whenever you are afforded an opportunity to be here. And we hope that you'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock as we study together from the pages of God's Word. This morning, we're going to be talking about the coming judgment of God. You know, when you think about standing on the promises of God, one of the great promises of God is that of the coming judgment. And in the book of Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 through 46, Jesus begins to unfold for us the judgment scene. And he says that gathered before him will be all nations. And he will judge the sheep and he will judge the goats, and the sheep on the right hand, he will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world." And to those who are on his left, he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But what about this judgment scene? If Christ really promised it, what is it really going to be like? It certainly will be unlike the judgments of the world. It will certainly be unlike the court of Judge Judy or Judge Wapner. It will be unlike any judgment scene that you have ever witnessed in your life. When John described that judgment scene, there are several things that we need to know and we need to remember about this particular scene. And in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, John says, "And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Well, what is this great white throne judgment that we read about in the Holy Scriptures or in the Bible? What is it really going to be like? Well, let me preface, first of all, what I'm going to say this morning by telling you that there are many that believe today that you and I will escape the judgment of God. There are many that do not believe in a coming judgment. There are some who say that if you are a Christian, that you immediately, when you die, go to heaven, and you will not be judged. But I would remind you that when Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren, and when he is in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, or if you were to allude to the words of Christ in John the 5th chapter 28 and 29, or Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, or Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, you would find it to be true that it is appointed under man once to die, and after death the judgment. And you would find also that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, that there is that great white throne judgment, and you and I will be before the Almighty. But just what will we see? What will we see when we stand before God? Have you ever really thought about that? You know, I guess probably in our mind's eye, there are a lot of things that we might envision concerning the judgment. But I want to share with you this morning three things specifically that I really believe that you and I need to focus on and what we will see. I believe, first of all, that we will see the fearful face of the judge. For in Revelation 20 and verse 11 again, let me reiterate, John says, "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." We will find the great judge, and I would want to tell you this morning that you will see the fearful face of the judge. The sun is too fearful to shine at that moment, according to the Word of God, and the stars will fall from heaven. The word throne is a very interesting word here. It is symbolic of authority. Did you know that the entire book of Revelations is written from what we call the great throne room? It really is. And 52 times in the New Testament, and 38 of those 52 are found in the book of Revelation. The great white throne. The white throne symbolizes purity and impartial judgment, a judgment that cannot be bought or bribed. You know, when you live in today's world, you find it isn't uncommon that if you are a certain individual or if you have enough money, that you might be exonerated of a particular criminal infraction. But we know according to the Bible that that will not be so at all. For when we stand up before the great white throne, that throne of purity and that throne of impartial judgment, listen, you will not be purged of your sin at that moment. It will be too late. It will be too late because you have neglected the great salvation, number one. For in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And there are many people that are neglecting the salvation that is in Christ today. Many of them know what the will of God is, but they're neglecting to become Christians. They've heard it over and over. Many people who come to assemblies just like this one have heard that gospel message and that proclamation made over and over again and the invitation offered for people to come to Christ. And many of them just simply neglect doing it and they put it off and they wait. And then the moment comes when they die and then it becomes too late. It becomes too late to make the righteous choice. In that great white throne moment, you will not be able to call character references. Through the years, I have been called upon to be a character reference for some folk. And, knowing the kind of people they are, they've asked me, they said, look, you know, I'm a faithful member of the church, and yet I've been charged with this particular crime, and I'd like you to come and be a character witness or a reference for me. And I have done that on various occasions. But did you know at that great moment when we stand before God in that hour of judgment, you will not be able to call character references. You will not be able to summon me to stand by your side and vouch for you that you came to church every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and that you gave of your means unto God as you were prospered. You will not be able to summon me to come and vouch for you that you have been faithful in all things unto God. There'll be no character references in that solemn hour. For the book of John 5 and verse 22, Jesus says that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know, God's going to judge us based upon how we have lived and what we have done. And so therefore, there would be no need. If an omniscient judge knows all things, there would be no need for a character reference. You will have your day in court with Jesus, like it or not. It will come. You will stand before God. Jesus is coming, and God is on the throne, according to Revelation 19, verse 5 and 6. And he, the Bible says that we are to praise him and that we are to honor him and that we are to fear him. And that particular fear is not a terror, but it is a reverential awe. It's kind of like when Solomon said in the Old Testament, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It means that we are to hold God in a sense of reverence. There's only one time in all of the Bible is that word even mentioned, the word reverend. And it says, holy and reverend is your name, O God. We have a lot of people in the church today that claim to be faithful members of the church. They'll show up on Christmas or they'll hop in on Easter, pardon the expression. They come in on Easter or maybe on Christmas and talk about how faithful they are to God. I'm going to tell you something. You couldn't summon enough character references to stand with you in that hour of judgment to plead your cause. You have a date with deity, and it will not be a blind date. You will recognize Jesus Christ, even though you may have never seen him. You will recognize who he is. For the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13 that you will see him for who he is. The great judge. The Bible calls him the judge of the quick and the dead. That is the living and those who have died. Because when Christ comes again, many will be alive upon this earth according to Jesus himself. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says that. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, that he is coming again with his holy angels, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming again, and you have an appointment with Christ. I have an appointment with Jesus, the Son of God. Paul referred to him as the righteous judge in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 when he said, the time of my departure has come, and I am now ready to be offered. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. You will see, as I mentioned, the fearful face of the judge. But then there's another thing that you will see. And that is the fearful fate of the judged. For again in Revelation chapter 20, this time in verse 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, the verdict will have already been made when you stand before God. A lot of people picture us standing before God and God weighing all the evidence and then finally giving a verdict. Did you know that when you die, the verdict has already been sealed? It has been sealed because of your behavior. It has been sealed because of your lack of commitment unto God. It has been sealed because of your unkind words. It is sealed because of things you did not do that you should have done. It is sealed because of your procrastination and your refusal to submit unto God. For the book of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 18 says, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are condemned already. It's too late. Who will be there? Who will be there? Now, I said all men will be there. There are some that believe that they're going to escape the white throne judgment, but no one escapes. There will be the rebellious who will be there. And there are many of them in our world who now live, many who have died and have gone on. Saddam Hussein, who was so rebellious during Desert Storm, will be there. He met his fate here, but he will meet a greater fate when he stands before God because of the trauma that he caused upon his own people. Adolf Hitler will be there. Jeffrey Loeffner will be there. But you know what? It's not so much them. I will be there. You will be there. You as an individual will be standing before your God in heaven. The rebellious will be there. Osama bin Laden will be there. But then there's another group of folks who will be there. The righteous will be there. Not only the rebellious, but the righteous will be there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now he says we're going to receive for the things done in the body if we've been good. You know what? I can't think of one of the greater promises of God than to know that heaven is a promise. And as we were singing a moment ago, David, I stand on that promise this morning. The promise of heaven. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled for you, but believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare that place, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of heaven. Go back and read the judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20 in its entirety. Go back and read what Christ had to say in the book of Matthew chapter 25. The righteous will be there. Thank God that we'll be there. But then there's another group of folks who will be there, and those are the ones that we call the self-righteous. The self-righteous are those who thought they earned heaven. They were those with a pharisaical attitude, an attitude that says, hey, I'm a little bit holier, I'm a little bit righteous, more so than you or someone else, and that I'm a little bit more important unto God. And I'm going to tell you something, there are some folks who feel that way. Sometimes gospel preachers get the feeling that they're a little bit more important to God than someone else. I'm here to tell you this morning, this preacher, in the eyes of God, is no more important than you who are sitting on the pew. But the self-righteous will be there. They thought they could earn heaven by all the good things that they did in life. They thought that the purging of their sin came because of what they had done in this world. The self-righteous will be there. But then there's another group that'll be there. The religious will be there. You know, there's a difference, and I've told you before that there's a tremendous difference between being religious and being righteous. Christ said, even when we have done all that we can do, let us say that our righteousness is as but filthy rags. It's nothing. I stand this morning not on my own righteousness, but I stand upon the righteousness of God Almighty. But the religions, the religious will be there. Those who practiced Islam will be there. Those who practice Buddhism and Hinduism, and even those who claim to know Christ and practiced a form of Christianity, will be there. The religious will be there, all right. But then, did you know that when we stand before God, every word and act that we commit in this life will be facing us in judgment? For in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Everything will be open unto God. And if you were to go to the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, you would find these poignant words. Listen to what he said. He said, God shall bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or evil. It is going to come into judgment. So you will not only see the fearful face of the judge, but you will also see the fearful fate of the judge. Those who are lost will be lost forever, and you can never recoup from it. It will always be that way. When God throws the book at you, there will be no defense. Let me tell you something this morning. Did you know that every nail scar and every thrown puncture will serve as evidence against you? Every scar that pierced the body of Jesus and every thorn that was crushed upon his brow will serve as evidence against you because of your sin. Jesus died for those who committed sin. And you say, well, he died for someone else because I had not even lived at that moment. He didn't die for my sin. Let me tell you something. God knew that you would sin in prospect. And so Christ went to the cross not only for those who had already lived and died or those who were living at the moment, but he died for those who would yet live. For in the book of John, the 17th chapter, even in his prayer, he's praying, Father, may they be one as thou, Father, art in me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, I pray not for these alone, but for all of them who shall believe on me through their word. Generations yet to come. The judgment of God. And then last of all, you will see the fearful force of the judgment. Now, as I said, there's some who believe that they can get by with certain things and people not know it, that they're going to be exonerated, all will be forgotten. In Psalms 10 and verse 13, there were those, David said, who cried, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? And he saith in his heart that he will not require it of thee. There are some this morning who believe that God will hold them accountable for certain things. But there are certain things that God will not hold them accountable for. And that, my friend, is a facade. For in that day of judgment, there will be a judge, but no jury. You will not be judged by members of the church. You will not be judged by a jury of your peers who will say, well, he was a good old Joe, or she was a wonderful person. You'll not be judged by your peers. There will be a judge, but no jury. There will be a prosecutor, but there will be no defense. You know, Jesus wants to be our Savior while we're here. But in that hour of judgment, when we have been unfaithful to him, if we have rejected his counsel and his saving and purging blood, then Jesus will not be, he will not be your defense attorney, but he will be your prosecutor in that moment. There will be a sentence, all right, but no appeal. You know, our Constitution in the United States of America enables us, if we've been convicted of a crime, to be able to appeal that particular sentence or conviction based upon legalistic ground. And some, through various appeals, have been exonerated of certain crimes. One of the big problems, I think, in our country is the appellate court. I think they're too long. There are too many of them. But I can tell you one thing for sure. At that great white throne judgment, there will be a sentence, but there will be no appeal. And when Christ says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you, there will be no appeal. It will be sealed forever, your judgment. And I'm telling you, there will be no big question mark over whether you should be in heaven or in hell. Not at the great white throne judgment. As I said, you will not be judged by a jury of your peers. Many will find the judgment a time of joy or a time of heartache. It would be much like, according to Christ, to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 5, when Noah is building the ark and he's been preaching year after year after year and no one responding to the invitation call of the Savior. And they just simply scorn and they laugh at Noah for building an ark. No one said, hey, let me build my ark, and you can build your ark, Noah, but I'll build my own ark. I'm going to tell you something Christ said, that he built his church, his kingdom, and if we're going to heaven, we have to be in his kingdom. But many stood on the outside of that ark when that rain came down for the first time, and they beat, no doubt, upon that ark, asking to come in. But it was too late. For the judge had sealed the ark with his word. And they all drowned because they refused God. And someday many will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's why Christ said, strive to enter in the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it, for broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, Matthew 7. And many there be that go in thereat. Yes, in that hour of judgment, many will get what they want. But they will not get what they get, some. Some of us will receive heaven, but some will not. And some will not be happy. Some will not be happy with the words of the Savior. You know, when I think about the great love of God this morning and how He loved me so and He did everything within heaven's power, and I'm going to tell you He did, to rescue me and to save me, that's what we ought to be about. We sing the old song, "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying." That's what we do. That's our calling. That's our commitment. That's what Give Me the Bible television program is all about. Rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying, the wounded. Let me tell you a story of a woman by the name of Mary Frances Housley. That may not ring a bell, probably doesn't. But she was born on October the 12th in the year 1926 in Knoxville, Tennessee. She grew up in Fountain City and attended Central High School there, where she was a member of the Science Club and the Bowling Club and the Glee Club and a member of the National Honor Society. She attended the University of Tennessee for 1 year and got married, then worked as an office assistant for doctors in Jacksonville, Florida. But in the year 1950, Frances applied for a job as a stewardess and was hired the very next day. She and another stewardess by the name of Peggy Egerton found an apartment in Jacksonville. And Mary Frances had acquired the nickname by then, just simply Frankie. Everybody knew her, called her Frankie. And Peggy recalled how Frankie was loving life and loving people. She truly was, she said, a loving person. Frankie Housley was like Jesus in a lot of ways. He loved us and showed it. And on Saturday, January the 13th in the year 1951, Frankie called Peggy from the Jacksonville airport and said, "I've got to work today. Some girls were sick." And so on Sunday, January the 14th, she was on Nationals Flight 83, a DC-4 at the time, from Newark to Norfolk, with an intermediate stop in Philadelphia. Rain was coming down, and snow swirled around the slushy runway as they approached the Philadelphia airport. The 25 passengers and three-person crew landed on the 6,000-foot runway, but overran it and plunged through a fence. The left wing was severed. High-octane fuel tanks ruptured and the fuel ignited. And Frankie Housley wrestled upon trying to get that cabin door open and looked down at the 8 feet below. Women and children were screaming behind her. Down there was safety, she thought, and Frankie could have been the first to jump. Instead, she went back to her passengers. Working swiftly, she released the seat belts of frantic passengers. She had no thought for herself, only for her passengers. She was absorbed in seeking their good and their welfare. And Frankie Housley was like our Lord Jesus. Even in the hour of death, he had no selfish concerns for himself. Frankie made 10 trips from the door to the cabin, guiding frightened passengers to the door and urging them to jump. Some were reluctant, and she shoved them. The pilot and the co-pilot were out, unscathed and unburned, as were most of the passengers. She had not failed to do what had to be done for the good of those passengers. Jesus, despite the pain of judgment, did not fall short of what he needed to do either. Let me get back to the story of Frankie Housley. Frankie Housley had made 10 trips into that burning plane to help passengers get out. Then a passenger on the ground screamed, "My baby, my baby!" And somehow this passenger had left her baby behind on the plane. Flight attendant Frankie Housley turned back into the plane to find the baby. And that was the last time anyone saw her alive. When the debris cooled, they found Frankie Housley's body over the four-month-old baby she tried to rescue. Time magazine captioned her picture with these words, "She could have jumped, but didn't." Saving lives in a burning airplane is a job for strong men in asbestos suits, not a beautiful 24-year-old girl. But Mary Frances Housley went back into the flaming wreckage 11 times. When you and I were destined to lose our souls in a devil's hell, because we could not save ourselves, Jesus placed his body over ours to save us from being lost forever. And those inevitable words which some shall hear at that great white throne judgment, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What will be your destiny? What will be your destiny? Where will you be? Will you hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world"? Or will you hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? That's why it's so important for each and every one of us to become Christians and to follow God's plan of salvation and redemption. That's why it's so important for us to believe in Christ with all of our heart. For that's God's plan. For John 8:24 says, "And except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." That's why it's so important for us to confess the name of Christ at the will of Jesus. For he taught in Matthew 10:32 that if you confess me before men, I will confess you and I will be your defense attorney in that hour, not your prosecutor. And he says that we must repent of our sins. And that means to alter our lifestyle, to change our life when we know that certain things are wrong. And we need to ask him to forgive us, Luke 13:3-5. And it's so important for us, if we've never obeyed the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, that we might receive the atoning blood and the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for all men. Jesus died upon the cross for all, but the blood of Jesus is only appropriated upon those who are baptized into his death, according to the book of Romans chapter 6. And that's why it's so important for us to be baptized into Christ, that we might receive the atonement and the forgiveness of our sin, and then the realistic hope of heaven and hearing our Lord say, "Come, you blessed of my Father." And we must live faithful to him all the days of our life. It is not enough to begin. It's not enough to repent and believe and confess and be baptized if we're not really willing to make a commitment to God and to change our life and to know that when that judgment hour comes, that God will judge us either faithful or unfaithful. And that is a choice that each of us must make this morning. And I hope that you will choose Jesus. I hope you will choose to serve him. You may be in this audience this morning and you may not be a Christian. Let me tell you, the solemn hour of judgment is coming, and I don't know when it's going to happen. The Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour wherein our Lord will come. But when he comes, he will catch many unaware. That's what Jesus taught. Many will be going through their life taking care of the trivial and the mundane things of life, not thinking about the hereafter. Life will go on for many folks every day. without ever giving serious thought to the coming of Jesus. And when he comes again, it will be too late to alter your relationship with him. That's why it's important that you do it, to do it today. Today is the day of salvation. And I hope you will. And if you're not a Christian, I plead this morning that you'll make that decision to confess Christ and to be baptized. And if you're a Christian and you know that you're not living faithful, you've gone through the steps of God's plan of redemption, but you know you're not living faithful, the judgment is coming, Christ is coming. And the question is, are you prepared? That's a decision that you must make while we stand and while we sing. Softly and tenderly.